the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We're looking at four of Jesus's miracles contained in Luke's Gospel. Now, last week in the first of the series, we thought about the story of the healing of a paralyzed man. If you remember, he encountered Jesus through the actions of his friends. He had four friends who took him to see Christ. And it was an encounter that resulted in a dramatic change. Not only did we read, of course, that the man was restored back to health, we also learned something very important, that Jesus can bring about physical transformation, but that also he can bring about spiritual renewal. And this is what we read last week. I want you to know that the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And this morning we've read one of only three stories contained in the Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell of Jesus bringing someone back to life. Now, we've already read it together. We're not going to read it again in its entirety, but since it's quite short, what I thought we'd do this morning is we're going to go for it line by line. We'll just go, as Sarah read it, we are now going to just think about it line by line. So if you want to grab your Bible again, you'll find the verses on page 977. That is, if you've shut your Bible, it's Luke chapter 7, and the story starts in verse 11. And the way that we're going to look at the story is by considering four meetings. That's always helpful to know how long the preacher's speaking. There's four meetings. So when we get to four, we're near the end. That's the way it works. And they're meetings that take place just outside the town gate of Nain, as we've learnt already. So let's read. This is verse 11. "Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him." Now, the town of Nain is situated some 25 miles southwest of Capernaum, the city that, as Sarah already mentioned, we read about the story in earlier on in the chapter about the centurion's servant. But interestingly, whilst it's 25 miles from Capernaum, it's only 5 miles from Jesus' hometown, that of Nazareth. Now, there's absolutely no archaeological evidence to suggest that Nain was ever any bigger than the town that's there today. It's spelt differently. It's spelt N-E-I-N, in fact, and it's a very small community. It's about 200 people. And it seems likely that Jesus was en route, actually. He was passing by. I don't think we get the sense that Nain is his planned destination. He was merely passing through. But as we see, it's just outside of the town boundaries, just by the gate, that we read of one of the first meetings of the four that I'd like us to think about. Let's read on, shall we? "As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her." So here's the first meeting, the first of four. Two crowds meet. Two crowds meet. Sarah said about us imagining the scene a little bit. Let's just do it. I want you to think about how different these two crowds are. One is traveling out of the town. This crowd is dejected. It's grief-stricken. It's a crowd of mourners. They have their heads bowed. They're wailing. They're crying. They're shuffling slowly towards a place of hopelessness. They're heading towards the town's graveyard. And the crowd is following close on the heels of death, tangibly represented for them by the lifeless body of the widow's son. But there's another crowd. There's a second crowd as well. This is heading towards the town. And this crowd is no doubt energized. This crowd is full of life. This crowd is following a young, charismatic rabbi who had only the day before demonstrated his power to bring change by healing the servant of a Roman centurion. There is a buzz of excitement about this crowd. There is a sense of expectation about this crowd. There is a sense of wonder. There is a sense of delight. This crowd isn't following death. This crowd is following life. This crowd is following Jesus. Now, whether we take time out to think about it very much in our lives, it's clearly true that we make decisions throughout our lives about which crowd we're going to be part of. who it is we're going to follow. And social pressures usually result in us following some trend or another, following some crowd or another. Now, there are more serious choices than to be made than whether we support City or United or whether we sign up for Apple over Microsoft. But we all do follow trends. We all do follow crowds. So I wonder which crowds you're following today. Spiritually speaking, which crowd are you in? Who is it that you're following? Are you leaving the town following death, or are you heading towards the town following Jesus? Here's the second thing we notice. Two only sons meet. Now, we have a privilege, don't we, of knowing the outcome of this story. We know something as well as of the journey and the trajectory of Jesus' life story as well. And there is an awkward moment, I think, here as these two crowds clash. The crowd coming towards the town suddenly realizes that they're interrupting the progress of a funeral cortege. And we look at the scene, and we have, because of our knowledge of Scripture, because of knowing something of the story, we can see two only sons. But there is a difference between them. One only son is alive but is destined to die. The other only son is dead but is destined to live. What a contrast between these crowds and these sons. This is what John writes. Such a well-known verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And here in the story that we have read, we see a very visible example of that transformative exchange being made, that of life in the place of death, and death in order to bring life. And it's an exchange that only happens through an encounter with Christ, through an encounter with God's only Son. So let's read on, shall we? When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Here's the third, then, of our meetings. The third meeting, two sufferers meet. Now, Luke, in a manner of writing that is very, very characteristic of what he does in his attention to detail, he tells us that the dead man, who was no doubt wrapped in cloths of linen and being carried on a couple of planks of wood, was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And those details are really important for us, because what these details do is they convey the sense of desperation and hopelessness of the situation. Now, even within the relatively progressive Jewish culture, where caring for the helpless, such as orphans, widows, and the disabled, wasn't entirely neglected, there was, in reality, not much help likely to be coming her way, the way of the widow, other than just enough, probably, support and care to keep her from utter privation. So Jesus, in an act of loving, selfless compassion, speaks just two words that just hint of hope, and coupled with it, he makes the smallest of gestures. Let's read on. He went up, he touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. Now, we know from other scriptures that simply touching the planks of wood that the dead man was lying on meant ritual spiritual uncleanness for Jesus. So in choosing to share in the widow's suffering through not distancing himself from the awfulness of death, Jesus took upon himself something of the stigma of death. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm always challenged when I read about Jesus' identification with those who are suffering, whatever they may be suffering from, whatever reason or another. And the challenge for me comes in the reminder that whilst I do often feel some concern, perhaps a lot of concern, for another's pain or suffering, I'm not sure it's always matched by an action that seeks to meet it. But sometimes it's not about meeting the need. Sometimes the first step is very small. a couple of words, a simple touch. Sometimes the first step is really awkward. Since we wrestle, don't we, as we come alongside people, we wrestle with how much of our effort to reach them, just how is it going to be received? We wonder if we're perhaps bringing more pain into someone's life in trying to just help them. But I've discovered, I think, that the most effective touch occurs in the smallest act of compassion. Not in necessarily an attempt to take away the pain. Now, in this story, of course, Jesus does much more than we can possibly do. But the way in which he acts, I think, should speak loudly to us. The light touch on the wood making up the bier that carried the man just showed his willingness to be identified with grief and not to back away from it. Just two simple words. And they were words that brought hope. They were words that signaled concern. And they were all that was needed. You know, the prophet Isaiah speaks prophetically of Jesus. He calls him a man of suffering, familiar with pain. And as his disciples, as we've been thinking about that all of this year, as his disciples, we are called to follow him, to be people who identify with suffering and are familiar with pain, who stand alongside one another. And then lastly, this is what we read. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. So here is the last thing. Two enemies meet. Here's the climax of the story. Jesus tackles death head on. That ungodly power that Paul writes to his friends in Corinth that he calls the last enemy. And as is true of all of the back to life stories that we read, Jesus brings about this transformation simply through the power of his word. And all of Jesus' miracles, and there's 19 of them in Luke's gospel, they're all there to be audiovisuals of underlying truths. They tell us something more. And no truth is more fundamental than Jesus' authority to reverse death. A tragic loss on that day becomes a triumphant reunion. What a story. But what did the man say? That's the question I have. He got up, it said, and he started to talk. What did he say? We've no idea, do you? We have no idea at all. But I do know one thing. I'm pretty sure of one thing. I guess he never stopped telling people about the day he met and encountered a man who could defeat death. Do you think the wonder of that day ever left him? I don't think so. I feel certain that that man was amongst those whom, as we read, as Luke writes at the end of the story, helped to spread the news about Jesus throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Let's just read the final few words. This is what it says. This is what Luke writes about those who witnessed the events. "They're all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared amongst us," they said. God has come to help his people. And as the title of the series reminds us, that Jesus brings change. The raising to physical life of this dead man speaks to us of Jesus' power to bring spiritual life, to bring spiritual life to all who respond to his life-giving words. There's hope through an encounter with Jesus, and it's a hope that provides us with the opportunity to leave one crowd and join another, to pass from death to life. But who are you following? You know, for many of us sat here this morning, that spiritually speaking is our experience. But that's the experience we need to share. That's the experience we need to tell others about. In a couple of Sundays' time, we're going to be showing this film, The Case for Christ, in place of our regular evening service. It's a story of how Lee Strobel, an investigative journalist, left one crowd to join the other. When he discovered that his wife had become a Christian, he wanted to discover it for himself, not to embrace it, but to refute it. But he found, of course, in amongst all of his investigation, that there was a reality of change brought in his wife's life, and one, in fact, that was irresistible to him, as Jesus brings change. Now, in this series, we've been producing a little set of bookmarks. And what they do is they just give you a couple of questions to think about, because many of you have children and young people, they're all out there doing exactly the same story. You can check up on what they've been learning about. They can check up on whether you've been listening to me. It's simple. And what happens is you have just a verse on one of them. This is the one from last week. This is the one from this week. There's copies on the desk there with a couple of questions on them just to think, maybe to peruse on your way home, to think about over the dinner table, whatever it may be. But please do take a bookmark and consider it. Because Jesus brings change, spiritually speaking, for us here, he can bring about life from death. And he does that by way of this, by way of communion. And as we remember it, as we remember what it signifies for us, as Carol comes and shares with us, we are drawn closer to the one who brings life. Thank you, Carol.